keep your notes in your hands because I'm going to refer to it. So, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what I intend to do this morning. I want to run through the Word of God so that you know exactly what God's Word says. And then I'll run through my notes quickly because of time. And then thirdly, I'll show you the summary in the mind map. Okay, so that's how we're going to spend our time today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the one who promised us the Spirit of God. And Holy Spirit, we look to you because you are the only one who gives wisdom, spiritual wisdom, to understand the deep things of God. And Lord, I just speak the impartation for the love for your word and the love for Jesus, even as we hear your word. Lord, open our ears that we might hear your voice. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Right. Today we are going to talk about parents as disciple makers. This is a command Jesus gives to every parent, that the disciple making is our key role in the home. We are making disciples. So let's see how God wants it done according to this passage in chapter 6 from verse 1 onwards. I like to read God's word because it is the foundation of everything we're going to talk about. But I like to begin with, it continues from the previous chapter. Chapter 5, verse 28. This is a cry from the heart of God. These are not very often God lets out a cry. And this is what he says in chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they, the people of God, had such a heart in them that they may fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Well with you, parents, and with your children forever. Underline the word well. You want your children to be well. Then God says, fulfill what is upon God's heart, that will fear him, that means respect him, and to keep all his commandments all the time. So you find the word that throughout chapter 6 as well. That. Excuse me. So then how is this going to be done? So chapter 6 now, verse 1, it says in the KJV, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach, that you may observe them, that you may observe them, that means you also do it, in the land, the land are your possessions, the inheritance, in the land you are crossing over to possess. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which he command you, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, three generations, all the days of your life. And that, you see, underline the word that. The word that tells you the benefits that you need to experience. That your days may be prolonged. You know, your life can be prolonged. Have you ever realized that your life can be shortened and it can be prolonged? You can have a short life or a long life. So this prolonging of your life is only based on keeping His commandments and fearing Him. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel. You know what Israel stands for? El stands for God. Yitzra speaks of prince with God, or God's princess, or God's princess. That means people who belong to His family. God is king. Those who are under Him are princes or princesses. So we become part of Israel through faith in Christ. So this is called for us. Therefore, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. Again, understand, it will be well with you. Well, things will go well with you. And that, underline the word that, you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Underline that, multiply greatly. You know, the labor of your hands, your evangelism or your witnessing, your disciple making, the numbers get multiplied. God multiplies what you have by your obedience. All right? If you observe all this, it'll be well with you and you will multiply. In other words, your life begin to impact many. You'll touch many lives. All right. Hear, O Israel. Again, it's a call to us. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words, underline the word, verse 6. This, for parents to succeed, verse 6 says the condition. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That means you take it to heart. It means you learn it by heart. It means it's in your heart all the time. You have not forgotten. That's the meaning of the word, in your heart. Then you shall teach them diligently. Teach. All right. You are supposed to teach your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Okay. So verse 7 is the key verse we're going to talk about. So the first thing you need to know that God wants us to do is to practice what we call TikTok. We teach and we talk. Two different things. The word teach here in the Hebrew is to impress upon someone by repetition. There's an element of repetition. And then you shall talk. That's the conversation. One is a repetition, the other is a conversation. So yesterday we learned something from Dr. Tan Mei Ying about how to have conversation. So when do you talk? Well, there are four scenarios. When you sit and when you walk. When you sit and when you walk. When you lie down and when you get up. So this covers every situation. Now, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall and shall be frontless between your eyes. So not only do you talk when you walk and when you sit, but you also talk when you lie down and when you rise up. and you also bind and you also write. So there are three sets of things. Teach and talk, one set. Two, when do you talk? When you sit down, when you walk, when you get up, and when you lie down. Then the third set, what is it? Bind and write. Bind it on your hand means it is with you all the time. Put it as write. So we need to write out the Word of God. So the writing out clarifies thoughts. All right? Now, then I'd like to jump a little bit further with there's something God says here that I like to highlight. And, okay. Now, we say that the words that I've commanded you, what words? Well, from chapter 1 to chapter 6 are the words. So it's a long set of notes. And, so what are the things that God promises? Okay, just now we sang that song. I want to one of the benefits as disciple-making parents is what is stated here in chapter 1, verse 30. It says that the Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you. That's what we sang in one of the songs. God is the one who fights for you. Don't fight the battles on your own. God says, I'll fight for you. That's why we quoted early on Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain that build it. So the Lord fights for you. Then, verse 31, and in the world, in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. So the key word I want you to underline this promise is that God carries you as a man carries his son in all the way. Now, sometimes when we're in this journey of disciple making, we get tired. So there are two things God promises to do for us. First, He fight a battle with us because each of us, in trying to be a disciple maker, we have also our own battles to fight. Sometimes with health, sometimes with finances, workplace conflicts. We all got our problems. But God says, I'll fight for you. Second, sometimes we are tired as we travel on this journey. And then God says, I will carry you as a man carries his son. So there'll be no situation in which you are too tired to carry on. Because those who raise up rambunctious children will find that you get tired very fast. They got more energy than you. All right. So these are some of the promises given in the first few chapters. So I've given you a quick rundown of what this passage means. All right, so that's the important part of the word. Now let me try to unpack them with you through these notes I've given you, because the purpose of these notes is not to give you new ideas, but to unpack what God says in His word. All right, so we have already highlighted that the key word is, well, yes, God says to impress. All right, now, let me run through this quickly then. Now, first thing we need to recognize is, it's clear enough. All right, now, first of all, we are supposed to make an impression. And so there are three things I'm going to be talking today about. Why are we required to do this disciple making? You are firstly, parents are disciple makers. I mean, we've got to make something. A disciple maker has to produce something. What is the product? We call them disciples. So we become, the role is a disciple maker. Now, the key thing that I want to highlight in my notes is that visionary parents must begin with understanding of God's purpose, both your marriage as well as the purpose as a family. Marriage, there are five things. There are five purposes of marriage. That's the first session we read. I wonder whether you remember what the five things. All right. I call it the five P's. I put it under, first P is pleasure. You know, it's a pleasure to have a spouse who is with you all the time. You enjoy her company and you, okay, it's a pleasure. Then, secondly, we call it procreation, that you might have godly offspring. Then you've got, what else? A provision against loneliness. Fourthly, the protection against immorality. Because God created us as sexual beings, and that needs to be channeled, and therefore the protection. And then there was a fifth one. You check your notes. What's the fifth one? Okay, there are five reasons. Actually, I covered this under the training for parenting in last year. Now, the purpose of the family, we say, is godly offspring. God expects us to produce something. Godly people, what do you mean by them? They are the people who are true worshippers of Jesus. Worshippers. Yeah. They either worship Jesus or other gods. So God's word says that you can end up, your children may end up worshipping other gods. So, and it will not go well with them. All right. Let me go back to this. There's a verse I want you to underline that is found in verse 4 of chapter 7. Now, this is a very important scripture I want to highlight. What is the alternative if you do not do this part? Okay, what would be the possible consequences? Verse 4. All right, chapter 7, verse 4. Underline that in your Bible. It says that, for they, if you don't do what is necessary that God has commanded, for they will turn, they means the society among whom they live. In those days, it will be the Perizzites, Kyrgyzites, the other nations, the society. For they will turn your sons from following me, God says. The society will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. How does it matter? He says, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you because you didn't do your part, and destroy you suddenly. Yes, God is good, but not all the time, because he's also a God of destruction. He says, you arouse his anger, then God is not so good. You'll not experience the goodness of God. The children will always experience the goodness of God because they walk with God. But he says, you will be something God is going to be angry with, because you hand over your children to the society, the Perizzites, the Gergazites, the society, to always mislead them to worship false gods. So, the TV programs, the internet programs, all the things that are happening in the world is not designed to help your children to enjoy the benefits that God has promised. Prolonged life, the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28, the protection from the Lord, the goodness of God upon their lives, they will not benefit. But God says, you will not benefit. I'll be angry with you. Because the commandment earlier is, do it for your son's son, their grandchildren, at least three generations. All right, so this would be the consequence. And this is what I mean by, they need to be worshippers and disciples of Jesus. Some people say, I don't want to influence them. Let them, when they grow up, make up their own minds. But you and I know that the devil works 24/7 to influence them. Society is trying to influence them. So if you say, no, I've got no time for this, I don't think I want to do it, I let them think for themselves. Then what happens is that you are walking, letting the enemy walk over without a fight. But the Lord says, I'll fight for you. But you already say, I give up, I don't want to put up any fight. I don't fight against society. Let my kids decide as they grow up. But you are letting the enemy take control. God says, I'll be angry with you. That time, God will not be good. God will be very bad, very severe, as you read through the rest of the scriptures. Now, so that's the first thing I'd like you to remember. And so in order to be a disciple maker, the first thing we need to know is, well, what is making a disciple? All right. So you have got in your notes, why do we make disciples in the home context? I've just given you the first reason, found in chapter 7, verse 4. Then secondly, the Lord said, suffer little children to come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, young children, do you know that every young child has a guardian angel? The Lord Jesus said so, that there's an angel that watch over them. But the angel cannot teach your children. The assignment is for you and me, the parents, to teach them. And so, when they are children, they will naturally want to know Jesus. This is something the angels are trying to promote. But he needs a human voice and a human hand to show the way. But God, through his angels, and he himself will teach, will help you, he says. So, theirs is a king. They are destined for the kingdom. But the enemy wants to do something else. Secondly, children are exposed to false worldviews. So, the worldviews and the worldly, what we call the worldviews promoted in the media, are always contrary to God's worldview. That's why you need to have a biblical worldview. And if your kids are ignorant of the biblical worldview, they are very vulnerable. Then every successful generation is at risk of departing from the Lord. So I give you two references, Judges 2:7 and 2:10. Now, let me explain these two scriptures. Judges 2:7 summarizes the past generation, that is the generation of Joshua and the generation of the elders. So verse 2:7 says, and all the people serve God. That's one of the signs of people who are walking with God. We serve God. Serve God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, two generations. So all the people do it. It's a natural thing to serve the Lord because Joshua had set the example, have taught them now. Then, verse 10 is only three verses difference. And it says that when all of them, the elders, the outlived Joshua and so on, were gathered to their fathers, that means when they died, there arose a new generation, another generation, and the Bible says, that knew not God, neither, nor yet, having any knowledge of the works of God. In verse 7, it says that, and the people knew the Lord their God, and they knew all the great works that God has done for the people of Israel. They knew. They heard about it. They were knowledgeable. Knowledge is power, we say. So they had knowledge, first, of the Lord, their God, second, of the great works that God has done for the people of Israel. So they knew about this. But the new generation did not know the Lord, their God. They did not know the great works that God had done for Israel. They never heard from the second generation. So now the third generation is getting into serious trouble. So Judges is a book that we need to read to tell us what trouble they all face. What trouble did they face? Well, the generation of Joshua were taught by Moses in Deuteronomy 28:47, where God said, I'm going to bless you, but I will, if you don't obey me, I will curse you. So, one of the signs that we all walk with God is our service. So 2:7 of Judges said, and the people served God. All the people served God. All right? Now, you backtrack to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. What did God say? God said in Deuteronomy 28, 47, that because you did not serve me with joyfulness and gladness of heart. You did not serve me. Maybe you served me, but not with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Especially in the time of prosperity, that I prospered you, I bless you, but you did. And then what happens? Because you did not serve me. You instead, you serve yourselves and you serve my enemies. Then, because of this, God said, you will serve your enemies that I will send against you. I'll send the enemies to you. And then how? In this situation, you'll serve your enemies in four ways. In hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, means you don't have enough new clothes to wear, and in abject poverty. This is what God said in 2047. I've given you the reference here. Check it out yourself. God said, you refuse to serve me, all right, you serve your enemy. Because I want to make sure, because you have broken my covenant. All right. So the book of Judges illustrates seven times how the people stopped serving God because the other generation did not teach them. It did not go well with them. You know, do a favor to your children and grandchildren. Get them into the favor of the Lord. get them to a situation where God will fight for them instead of them struggling in their lives, fighting against all kinds of problems in relationships and so on. So 28:7-47 is very clear. You don't teach your children to serve the Lord, then they will have to serve somebody else. Check against the scriptures. That's why God says, for your children's sake, do them a favor. Prepare them for the future. So I've given you the why. Okay, are you clear on the why? Because if you don't teach them God's way and they don't serve God, they'll have to serve their enemies. Help them so that they will enter into God's favor where God fights for them. Instead of them fighting all their lives, struggling, having a hard life, even trying to earn enough to pay for the food. That's what happened in the book of Judges. Read the book of Judges. It's a very important book. Some people say God is good all the time. No, God is not good all the time. It's a covenant relationship. God is only good when you are good, when you are in relationship to Him. But He will do all things to work together for good to those who love Him. All right, so teach them to love the Lord. Then secondly, I want to run through the notes quickly, is that what is a disciple? So if you are going to produce a product, I just give you four key dimensions. What is a disciple? Firstly, a disciple is a learner, someone who is always learning. A person who is not a learner, who has stopped learning, is not a disciple of Jesus. Followers of Jesus always learning. Why? Because Jesus himself was a learner. Do you realize that? Isaiah chapter 50 says, the Lord God, speaking about Jesus in the first person, the Lord God has taught me, given me the tongue of the learned. That means, taught me I'm a learner. He wakes me morning by morning. And I am learning as a learner. That I know how to speak a word in season to those who are weary. That's because Jesus learned how to speak a word in season. Do you realize the Lord Jesus had to learn himself? Hebrews 12:3 says that though he was a son, Hebrews 5:8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Even the Son of God had to learn obedience as a man. So if you are not a learner, you cannot teach, make another person a learner. If every week you read the Bible, you learn nothing. Or every week you hear the sermon and discussions, and what do you learn? I learn nothing. Then I'm afraid you are not a learner, you are not a disciple. A disciple maker enables the next person to be a learner, learning all the time how to follow the example of Jesus. So that's a learner, to follow Jesus by faith. So what do? We read them Bible stories? No, we have to surface the godly principles through conversation. That's what we've been learning on our Saturday Zoom. How to have conversation so that they will learn. So you are a teacher now. That's why our children are the learners. But teaching doesn't mean talk down. It means having a conversation. So that's a skill we are trying to learn through this recent course. Now, the idea here is this. Even though the faith-filled stories are very important, yet it is at best two-dimensional. You make it three-dimensional when they begin to see it in real life. So Brother Jeremy just shared with us one incident on how through prayer he demonstrated the power of God. So they need to see us, the disciple maker, on the way we live. So we need to pray to be good learners ourselves. On the other hand, bring it to three dimension means that they need to encounter God. But what do you mean by encounter God? They need to begin to benefit, experience the benefits of obeying God's word. They need to see the benefit of God's grace upon their school life, their study life, their friendships, situations, and so on. They need to see and experience it. Then it gets three-dimensional. And we, as parents, have to learn how to orchestrate this, how to demonstrate this. We'll talk about how shortly. The second thing of a disciple is that he must learn to obey God's word. Hey, there are two things about obeying God's word. Firstly, you need to know God's word. Therefore, we all learn God's word. Some people say, oh, I don't talk religious thing. Hey, I'm not asking you to talk about religious thing. I talk about the word of God. All these, my words must be in your heart. Then you got something to give. That's why verse 6 is so important. God's word must be in your heart. You say, look, I got no time to read the Bible. I want my children to come to church and learn the Bible. I myself, no need. Then I'm afraid you become a very big hindrance to their learning. So they need to learn God's word and obey God's word. So, but you know, every time we discuss God's word, it doesn't matter whether they're young children or adults. Okay, I've got adult children. They got more degrees than I have. But I still talk about what? I need to show the wisdom. There are two things you always do. Try and show the wisdom behind God's word. And then you show the benefits that comes out of it. What it means? Why that is a wisdom? Why is it such a wise move? And then when God did this, why was it so wise of God? Okay. Every chapter, that's why every time I preach, I show you God's word first. I'm trying to surface why there's so much wisdom. And then, why is it so wise not to fight your battle yourself? Let God fight for you. He promised it. And then now, you need to. So one way we surface is through conversation. Of course, as your kids grow older, you need to have another level of wisdom. If young children, one basic level is good enough. But then you need to keep learning, because when your children get more education than you, well, you need to upgrade. So there must be learning. But obedience and acquiring of God's word become very important. So what is a disciple? One who obeys God's word. Thirdly, they love one another, teaching them to love one another. And lastly, disciples are fruitful. How to see fruit in? So I need to demonstrate fruitfulness in my life. They need to become disciples. They need to be fruitful. Okay, so these are four things generally what a disciple is. So we are clear why we need to do this. And secondly, what kind of product you're supposed to produce. And if it sounds too hard for you, remember God says, I'll help you. All right. Now, then, what does discipleship look like? Okay, let me give you some practical handles. Okay, now, my notes here. You have your notes. This, we now talk about para 3 now. Okay. Para 3. How to get this without having the shadow. All right. There are a few things, there are practical things I want to share with you, how you do it. So I've given you these following examples. Maybe I'll use this mind map to help you, but it's the details are in your notes, all right? I'll give you the detail. Let me run through. So by personal example is the first way. We need to set an example. And the key word is, the example is that I must love God's word. If I find the Bible a burden to read, then I'm afraid I'm showing that God's word is not important. So we need to show it. So Deuteronomy 6:7 commands, there are three words here I need to remember. An example as a father, he's supposed to provide, he's supposed to be loving their mother. Hey, one of the things you can do for your children, one of the best favor you can do for your children is to love their mother. You know that, right? And not take their mother for granted, because they watch every day. They watch our... Then for the mothers, they need to see you respecting their... Mothers need to respect their fathers. Mothers need to be loving to their children. Mothers need to prioritize their family. They need to see this. All right. So I've got here, the first thing is by personal example. Second thing, by prayer. Your note says, thirdly, by disciplining. Fourthly, by personal time. And lastly, by play and fun. All right, let me explain these details, and I'll give you some examples before I close. All right, you got this picture with you. Your net leaders have given to you. So let me sum up everything here. And why is there a glare here? All right, the picture here is this. Parents discipling children. That's my title of this picture. So, first thing, we disciple by exemplary conduct. We say by our example. So, how do you set the example at home? Your prayer time, your... Did they see you praying? Did they see you reading the Word of God? And do they see you practicing? So we call it your example. Especially your love for God's Word. All right, so exemplary conduct. Whatever you're going to teach them, can you demonstrate it? Especially, be careful what you say. One day, a father brought the children to church, and the preacher was preaching, you know, whatever, he tried his best. And at the end of service, as they went home, the father was complaining, oh, what a lousy preacher, you know. He's so boring. This and that, he was criticizing the speaker. But the 12-year-old son said, but Dad, for the $1 you put into the offering bag, don't you think that was quite cheap, you know? Isn't it worth it? You see, even the kid can tell the difference. Yeah, your offering is so little and you expect a super speaker. But actually, your attitude to the hearing is very important. Your attitude to godly teaching. Sometimes we got very good speakers. Sometimes, well, you know, those of us who are speakers, sometimes we are in top form. Sometimes we're struggling. What's the next thing to talk? Sometimes our minds go blank. So we suffer up here on the pulpit, you know, struggling to say, what's the next thing to say? And we're praying, oh God, please, you know. So sometimes we all struggle on the pulpit. But God is your teacher. Then you would say, well, at least when you have small time, group time, the father begins first and say, I learned a few things today. I learned about God fighting for me, you know. And I learned about the covenant. Today I learned why Jesus had to die on the cross. Why must he shed his blood? Because when he entered into covenant with us, we must die to our own wills. And God must die. But how do you kill God? How do you put God to death? That's why Jesus had to become a man. And then he dies. That is the fulfillment of the covenant. So that's why when we come into covenant with God, we don't tell God or anyone, I decide what I do in my life. No, you give up that right. When you enter into covenant with God, you have no right to do what you want. You do what God wants. And God himself cannot do what he likes. He wants to save us. He has to also die. That's why when Jesus, the night before he was crucified, what did he say? His prayer was, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus had to put aside his own will and do the Father's will. So it's both sides, surrendering your will. That's why husband and wife, when you enter into a covenant relationship, this is why a lot of adulterous women, after they got fall into sin, the reason they give is, look, you husband, you don't tell me what, you don't decide what I do with my body. I decide. Is that so? No, in the marriage covenant, you gave up that right. You don't decide. Of course, you should decide with the husband. But both must decide based on God's will. So you give up that will. And Jesus had to give up his own will. But he did choose the will of the Father. He said, I came to do the will of the Father. Yes, he did choose, but he could not choose his own will because everybody wants to live long life, enjoy life. Look, so exemplary conduct based on obedience to God's word. All right, what God's word? Well, primarily the Ten Commandments. Secondly, we are in discipling, we impart values, especially a love for God's word. Because if you love God, you love his word too. All right? So, that's the second thing. You are always imparting values, good values, godly values. Like, for instance, you are willing to go to church to keep the Sabbath, because God commanded that you keep the Sabbath as a sign that you acknowledge that I'm the creator of the world. Everything belongs to me because I'm the creator and owner. To acknowledge that my time, my life is also belonging to God. So I need to set aside this time, one day a week, that I worship with the people of God. So that I acknowledge God is the creator. So that's a basis, so I make time for church. Okay. I don't allow my holidays to interfere with my Sabbath. So there are values. So as parents, all the time we have to think, what do I do? Well, we impart values, biblical values, values that the Word of God talks about. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, these kind of values. Eternal values. All right. Handling crisis would be one of the things that you'll have to learn how to do. It's not very clear, is it? Okay, handling crisis. You know, one of the things that helps us to demonstrate godliness is when we are under stress situations. What do? Do you pray? Do you share with your family, you know, I've got a crisis, can be a health issue, can be work issue. Do I bring it to God in prayer? So, one of the things I find, let me see how I can relate to the notes so that you can follow what I'm saying. One of the things we do every time we face a crisis is our prayer to God. And so in my notes, it'd be under 3B, by prayer, praying at home with our children and modeling how we depend on God, training our children to experience the power of prayer in handling life's rough, tough situations, crisis. So I give you two examples. Facing the traffic policeman in a foreign country asking for a bribe. All right, let me give you an illustration on this. One day, you know, in the early days, money was always tight. So the best holiday I always had was drive my kids to Malaysia, you know, Malacca or to the beach in Mersing. And but in those days, I'm not sure about now, but in those days, there are always traffic policemen along a certain stretch of roads. And then you happily drive along, then suddenly you'll be all stopped. The policemen have a sign say, police stop, all go to the side road. And then one day, I was stopped, and then a policeman said, you have committed an offense. I said, what offense? He said, you have been speeding. I said, sir, I'm checking my speed. I did not speed. I did not go beyond 110 kilometers. Oh, you did. But instead of proving to me, he says, very simple. You settle here, you can go. I said, what do you mean? Well, I said, you just pay a small fine here, 100 ringgit, and then you can go. I said, no, it's not right. So my wife is sitting next to me, and I got three pairs of eyes looking behind me. They're all small kids, you know, three, four, five, this kind of age. So they are watching what I'm doing. And the policeman say, all right, if you refuse to pay 100, make it 50. You just put 50 in your driving license and show it to me. I say, sir, I can't do that. Why can't you do that? I say, sir, I got a boss. My boss say cannot. What boss? I say, Jesus. He said, what nonsense are you talking? All right. Stay one side. By evening, 5 o'clock, you follow me to Seremban, and you go there and pay police station, and you pay 300 ringgit. But I'm already in Johor. So now go back to Seremban, and it's already, evening was coming. So three pairs of eyes were watching, and three sets of ears were listening. And says, I told the policeman, sir, I cannot do that. Then stand one side, park one side, and 5 or 6 o'clock, then you follow me to Seremban. So I park one side, and my wife and I prayed. I said, Lord, please deliver us from this. Going to Seremban is no, it's going to be a long way, and I cannot pay bribery. So, but I did not speed, but the policeman insists I speeded. So we waited and we prayed. Then after half an hour, the policeman got so tired of us. He says, look at us, scolded me and said, you get out of this place. He scolded me. So I happily got out. I drove. But this was not the only incident. In those days, it doesn't matter what time I went. So because I thought 4 o'clock, policemen were on the road. So one time I drove to Fraser's Hill, from my family holiday. So I drove at midnight. I said, policeman sure sleeping. I was wrong. At 12:30, on the way, the policeman stopped me. You are speeding. I said, sir, this place is got a rough country road. How to speed? No, pay your fine. Pay now and you can go. Again, I had to pray. So sometimes I notice all of you don't have this problem. Those days, I've always faced this problem. So before we go, we always pray, Lord, please give us some, protect us from the traffic police. I'm sure they have improved by now, but I don't know whether they improved the fine or the whatever it is. I understand now they fine you by what is called VEP, a very expensive, fining, VEP. Now, so handling a crisis, sometimes you just got to be praying. But God said, I'll fight for you. So sometimes we pray for our neighbors. So we when we move in to Lucky Heights, we pray for the neighbor opposite, the neighbor on the left, and on the right. And so we do prayer walk along our roads, and we prayed for the salvation of the children. We pray for neighbors to be saved, to be open, and we pray with our kids. And then time came by, they, by and by, because of praying together, you know, in landed estates, people keep to themselves. But eventually, we did, the family opposite us came to Christ, the neighbor on the right came to Christ, and the neighbor on the left also came to Christ. So we saw that being fulfilled. And so one of the things we pray is in our witnessing. So during holidays, there's little kids, we take them to visit our neighbors along our street. So we'll knock at the gate. And of course, you know, when you have young children coming to the gate, usually the neighbors would scold you. They don't think you are trying to be not so suspicious, right? So the kids in the home will come out and meet my children. And then my children will invite them and say, oh, we have a party in our home next Saturday. We'd like you to come. Here is the program. And my kids will invite. And sometimes we will put a program, hang on the tree, you know, along the street. We hang our program along the way. And gradually the children came a few, and then it grew in big numbers. I think it was about 20-30 kids from the neighborhood would come, and their parents would come. And then eventually some of their parents believe in the Lord, and some of the children also came to know the Lord. But it was my children's activity, because we taught them how to reach out to the neighbors. Okay. Training in discipline is very important. I'm going to take an extra little bit of time because I started late. Training in discipline is very important. I've given you in the notes here what area of discipline you would teach the children. One of the rules of young children, for those who have young children, never do for them anything that they can do for themselves. For instance, when my three kids started going to kindergarten and going out, at every weekend, we have a mountain of white socks to wash. Oh, mountain, virtually. So we had to wash their socks. So one day, my wife and I decided to teach them how to wash their socks. So, you know, there are small things so kids can learn how to wash. Immediately after they learn how to wash, the pile became very small because they didn't dirty their socks so often. But one day, when my son went to NS in Pulau Tekong, Because from young, whatever they can, clothing they can wear, they mess up, we teach them how to wash. Wash your own plates, wash your own cup, all right? So when he went first week in NS, you know, NS, the first few weeks, they are not supposed to come home, right? So they got dirty uniforms. What do they do? Of course, they are grown up already. They must wash their own uniforms. So one day, my son came back. He said, "Dad, I don't understand. How come some of my soldiers don't know how to wash their uniform? They look at their dirty uniform and they despair. They don't know what to do." I thought everybody should know how to wash his own uniform, right? So can you see, these are basic disciplines you teach them. And one of the things we need to teach them under discipline would be, in my notes, it would be teaching them how to control their emotions. Sometimes when the kids misbehave, and they've been told many times, so we'll need to use the cane. And the Word of God says that it's in the notes, that if you do not use the rod early in their lives, later on they are going to face the rod. They will not need the rod as they grow up. One of the things that we teach them is, you know, you when you are being caned, you don't yell your head off. Yeah, you can cry, but cry softly. Things like discipline, physical discipline. You know, there are many things a kid needs to learn for discipline. According to their age, maybe when there's more time, we can discuss this. One of the things I find is very important is personal time. I put in the notes now, personal time with individual children is one thing they'll remember. So one of the things, because my wife had resigned from her job and stay home and spend a lot of time with them, but I need to take them out for personal time. If it's your father, I have three kids, so I take them. Individual time means I take them out for a special treat individually. So I'll ask each of them, "This is your secret time with me. You don't have to tell anybody where they go." So I'll find out what they want. Okay, one of my kids want to see what's the end of Singapore. And in those days, it was Tuas, but not so extended as now, right? Tuas was a fishing village. So I took one of my daughters. We went to Tuas. We went to the fishing village. We walked around there, and she found some seashells. She seems to like it very much. So it seems like, or another time she said, "I want to eat waffle." So I took them to A&W. Now, there's no A&W now, right? So you still have, okay, all right. So, but the other kids didn't ask for it. So only special for her, A&W. And it's just my personal time with her. So each individual child to be treated with something special. So I recommend this as one of the things you need to set aside. Just personal time to talk to them and let them just enjoy each other. Imparting life skills would be listed already. I've given you more. Just let me summarize a few things here. Life skills are basically, I've given you survival skills. I think one of the first things I did for my young, when my children are young, there are three things I said they must learn. One, they must learn how to survive in water. So it was my job. I personally coach every one of my children to make sure they could swim at a young age. By the time they are 3 years old, and so depends on what level and what exposure. So when my son was older, he already could swim, all my children could swim. Then when he's older, I took him out to sea, swim in the sea. But of course, I have to watch him like a hawk because it's more dangerous. Okay, So life skills are one of the things I did for my children as they grew older was to take them for jungle walks. We'll walk through a jungle, and we play games in the jungle at night. And first I take them on a day journey, walk through the jungle. It's only about 5 hours, 6 hours. We go through Mandai Forest. And then after that, I have another occasion, I would take them through the jungle at night. Teach them about night navigation and teach them to listen to crickets and insects and birds. You know, there's so many interesting things in God's creation. So teach them to hear, is that a cricket or is that a frog? Is that a, you know, it can be very interesting, right? Or teach them about the birds. You know, one day I like to teach my kids about birds. So one day I got a visitor in my home, and another kid came and saw a bird, you know, crawling out. He said, "Bird, bird." But one of my kids said, "That's not a bird, that's an oriole, or that's a toucan." Okay, so you begin to differentiate different kinds of things. Imparting skills, one of the things I did was I tried to impart some skills from my, I have a son, so I thought he could learn carpentry skill. So one day I had a project when my wife was in hospital. I taught my kids, got timber, I showed them. My son had a children's carpentry set, and I just work with him, and then to make a go-kart, you know, something they could play with. So carpentry skills, of course, depend on what skills they want to learn and if they show interest. The rest is, foreseeing dangers is something you really need to teach them, especially their predators, you know. Especially if your kid is reaching early primary. One of the rules is, if it's girls, don't allow anyone to touch you. All right. Tell your parents. These are their predators. One of the most common things about young kids, boys and girls, are molesters. They are very common. Give them warning. Teach them how to respond, how to foresee molest. Molest is a very deep damaging experience. And then dinner time, just one last thing. You know, dinner time is a time that must be fun. Parents, we try to give fun, make fun for our kids. So dinner time, we have got one rule. No complaining, no dirty talk, no negative talk, no nothing. Only share what is edifying. So every dinner, I try to tell a story. You know, from my day's work, I'll try and recall some stories and tell them. Of course, sometimes I have to embellish it a bit to make it more interesting for them. But they need to hear stories from us, our life experiences. Make dinner time an absolutely fun time while they eat. And I always try to have a story for them every day. Okay, let's... It's all I have the time to talk about. But it's, discipling our children is one of the most exciting experiences. Don't let it go to waste, especially those of you who have young children. It's a great adventure to walk with them. So I'd like you to be quiet for a moment. For fathers, grandfathers, you got third generations. I just want you to... I've tried to share some ideas about how to mentor our children in an interesting way. If you today are one of those who say, well, I have no idea and I don't have much motivation to spend time with my young children, I'd like you to just come before the Lord and claim His promise that He's the one who fights for you. He's the one who is going to help you and prosper you. But you need to cooperate. The kids of God, they are guardian angel, but God needs a physical body to be there to help them. This includes grandmothers, grandfathers, fathers, future fathers. Is this something you want to make time for them to delight to it in your kids? I'm speaking to those who find your kids a nuisance. The Lord says to you that kids are a gift from the Lord. You need to repent before the Lord today. Maybe you have made mistakes in the past. Ask the Lord to see, show you how you could fulfill your role as a model, as an example. And for those who are first time you're hearing how to disciple your children, I'd like you to just make a commitment to be a disciple maker. Just tell the Lord what you want. Give 30 seconds. Just tell the Lord what you want. If you are finding your children difficult, come to the Lord and say, Lord, you help me. You are the one who said you'll fight for me. And I'll fight for my kids. I will not allow the world to draw them away from Jesus. Okay, shall we stand for the benediction? Quickly, can we be stand up? Just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, I want to bless every father here. Fathers, receive this impartation. I speak right now the heart of a father that will love your children. You always want to give an inheritance to your children, not only just money, but it will be an inheritance of values and character and godliness. And I speak right now creativity, so that when you as a father spend personal time with your kids individually, you will have creative ideas to how to make that time memorable for each of them. And I speak to grandfathers and grandparents that you will not neglect your duty to pray and to teach to the third generation. And for those who are now thinking of marriage or life partner, I want to speak that value of a father's heart to you. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.